All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 13. We've been doing some topical messages on the Word of God from Psalms and Proverbs over this last month, continuing on a theme that we emphasized to begin this year on, as a church and individuals, our devotion to the Word of God. And today's message will continue that theme as we turn our attention to one of the parables that Jesus taught about the kingdom. A parable is a way of teaching that uses things like stories, metaphors, analogies, and so forth, using everyday earthly examples to communicate spiritual heavenly truth about God, His kingdom, salvation, the Christian life. And here in Matthew 13, Jesus teaches about a sower and who sows seed on four different kinds of soil and the different responses from each kind of soil. That brings us to the title of today's message: Hearing the Word of the Kingdom and Bearing Fruit in a Fruitless World. To hear the Word, biblically speaking, means we understand it, we take it to heart, and live accordingly. And if we do, by God's grace and in the Spirit's power, we will bear fruit, something God does in us and through us. And bearing fruit includes different things like being conformed into the image of Jesus, being salt of the earth and light of the world, loving our neighbors and enemies, making disciples of all nations, and so forth. As we build our house on the rock of Christ and His Word, by believing in Him by faith and obeying His Word. But as we'll see, the evil one likes to steal the word from people's hearts before they ever understand it. Or there are some people who initially receive God's word and His message with joy, but then they fall away when times get tough. Others appear to be following Jesus, but don't bear fruit in the long run because they're consumed with the worries of this life and the deceitful pleasures of riches. So let's pick up here in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 11 and 12, Matthew records the hostility of the religious leaders towards Jesus. And Matthew 12 ends with Jesus saying, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now Matthew 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. The birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on a rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can hardly hear, and with their eyes they have closed, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you, the one who sows the seed, the word of the kingdom, yourself, and that you do it through your church. And we praise you for the power of the gospel of the kingdom at work. And we pray that we would be a people who has ears who hear and that bear fruit by your grace. Thank you for this parable that Jesus taught. Thank you that Jesus taught in parables. Thank you for how, through the Spirit's power, parables, along with the Word of God as a whole, do a heart-transforming work in us, even as we hear and as we obey. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll unpack this passage in three sections first. Jesus' parable of the sower. Verse 18, Jesus calls this the parable of the sower. Mark in chapter 4 also records this parable. He doesn't mention Jesus giving this parable a title. And the point has often rightly been made that this could be called the parable of the soils as well, because there's a major emphasis on the different kinds of soils, as we'll see, along with other key topics like the seed and the kingdom. And the kingdom is actually Jesus' overarching focus in these parables. As we work our way through Matthew 13, we would see that. So to begin with, here's a few highlights about Jesus' parable of the sower, and then the interpretation of it we'll cover later in the message, because that is addressed starting in verse 18. But first, just a few observations about this parable of the sower that Jesus teaches to kind of set the stage. First, it's spoken to the crowds. Here in Matthew 13, we have one of the five sections in Matthew that focus on teachings of Jesus. We call that discourses. There's five discourses in the book of Matthew, five sections where there's a focus on Jesus' teaching. And in this set of teachings, he's using multiple parables to teach the crowds about the kingdom of heaven, the reign, the rule of God. And one of the things we learn is that the kingdom advances through the word, God's word going forth. And we also see a radical difference between how people respond to the word of the kingdom when contrasting the religious leaders and the crowds compared to his disciples, which are all those who put their faith in Jesus and begin following him, women and men beyond the 12 disciples he appointed as apostles. And only those who hear his word and respond in faithful obedience are the ones who end up bearing fruit in this world. So, with that in mind, Jesus here is speaking to the crowds. Verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Matthew 12 ends with Jesus inside a house, and Matthew writes, while he was still speaking to the people, Matthew 12, 46, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now on that same day, Matthew writes, Jesus teaches this parable. Verse 2, great crowds gathered about him. Word had been spreading. He's becoming famous. And he had a habit of drawing crowds. Great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. Teachers in those days often would sit when they would teach. And Jesus goes out, he gets on in a boat, and he's speaking to the crowds that are standing on the shore. And here in Matthew 13, he records multiple parables that Jesus teaches about the kingdom. And as I said, it's one of the five sections or discourses of Jesus' teaching in Matthew. We have the number one, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. Chapter 10, we have what's called sometimes the mission discourse, where he sends the disciples out. Here in chapter 13, the parabolic discourse, the parables, the teaching on using parables. In chapter 18, we have a community discourse, teaching about the fellowship, the community, the church. And in chapters 24 to 25, it's often called the Olivet discourse, teachings up on the Mount of Olivet about the coming, his coming again, and what life will be like until then. Of those five sets of teachings in Matthew, this is the only one addressed to the crowds. The rest are addressed specifically to the disciples. It would have bearing for the crowds if they were willing to hear and take it to heart. But this one, he's speaking to the crowds. The disciples are there, but he's speaking to the crowds. And that comes into play as we move forward. So one thing about this parable of the sower, he's speaking to the crowds. Another thing, a summary. A sower sows seed on four kinds of soil. Only one produces grain. Jesus' interpretation of this parable to the disciples, it begins at verse 18 and 23, and we'll look at that in a minute. But here, let me just make a few observations about this parable, just a little background information. Verse 3, and he told them many things in parables. Okay, he's sitting in the boat, he's teaching to the crowds, and he uses parables. We're looking at the first one today. A sower went out to sow. Agriculture was a big part of Jewish life. And so Jesus draws upon the crowd's familiarity with farming to teach about the kingdom and the response to the word of the kingdom and what it's like to bear fruit or what group will bear fruit. Verse 4, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. When you would sow seed in those days, you would plow up the ground, then you would sow, and then you would plow again to have a little bit of soil cover the seed. But on the path where people walked, that wouldn't get plowed up, and it was a hard path anyways. So the seed would just be lying there on top of the ground. The birds would come and snatch it away. If you've ever planted grass seed, perhaps you've worked up the ground and you sow the seed, and then you kind of cover it up a little with a little bit of soil. You don't want it to be buried too deep, but you want to protect that seed from blowing away or getting eaten by animals or birds or whatever. Verse 5 and 6, other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Some of the ground in Israel is hard. It has like limestone bedrock and so forth. And so the seed that lands on this rocky ground, it can't get down and take root. And so on a hot Israelite hot day in Israel, the sun's scorching, and the seed can't get its root down to get to the water. So eventually it withers. I've planted grass a few times, sometimes laid sod, and a couple times the sod that I laid didn't make it. Usually it's a combination of the ground, even though sometimes I try to give a little nourishment and extra soil, but also how much sun it gets. And we have a section out there by the church house where we laid some sod and so forth, and the parts where it got a lot of sun didn't make it. And ripped it up and tried it again. So hopefully, and I did water it, but it was a little bit too late. So hot sun on seed. We want sun, but too much sun without water, not a good combination. Verse 7, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. This soil might be good in and of itself, unlike the path or the rocky ground, but it's a thorn-infested soil and these thorns choke out the life of the seed. Maybe it can't get the sun. Maybe it just devours it. It's not good. Verse 8, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Good soil producing grain. We see in Scripture that when there's a harvest, it's the result of God's blessing, which includes God and His grace giving faith to his people and working faithfulness in his people. The blessing of God. And the way Jesus teaches this parable causes us to consider, what kind of soil are we? What's our response been to the word of the kingdom? Several years ago, I had an opportunity to farm with some relatives and at harvest time for a few years. One time, I was out on Cousin Kurt's farm, and they had some guests from Europe come over. And I'm not sure what group they came with, but they were visiting different farms in this area of Illinois. And I happened to be out chisel plowing in the field when the group arrived at the farm. And so it's a tractor with a plow that digs up the soil from like 18 inches deep or so, and it turns the soil up and it digs it up. That's what you do after you harvest with the combine, and to get the soil ready for the next year. And so I got down to the end of the field where the group was and turned around and started heading back. And as soon as I turned around, a few of the guys in the group ran forward, got down, and picked up the soil, because it's a really good soil. And in some places in our country and in other places around the world in different countries, they don't have the soil like we have here in parts of the United States. The kind of soil is very important for having a crop that produces grain. Jesus uses this idea that the Israelites would have understood to teach about what discipleship is like, how the kingdom goes forth, and to call us to be a people who bears fruit. So let me ask a question. Do you and I have ears to hear what Jesus is saying? Verse 9. After telling the parable, he says to the crowd, "He who has ears, let him hear." Biblically speaking, to hear the word means by God's grace we not only listen, but we understand the revelation being given. I asked Lizzie if I could use this illustration. I overheard her talking, I think, about teaching and students and having their phones during class. And I guess now at least some of them are putting their phones away, but that doesn't mean they're listening. Part of what the Word of God calls us to do is to hear the Word of God, to listen. And biblically speaking, hearing the Word is not just literally audibly hearing the words, but taking it to heart. He who has an ear, let him hear. Jesus just taught this parable to the crowds, and now he's giving them a charge. Are you going to hear? Are you going to take to heart what's being said? Main point number 2. Jesus' purpose for parables. Verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Their question's not, what's this parable mean? But they want to know, why are you even using parables to begin with? Perhaps you've wondered this question. And there's multiple reasons for parables. Here's a few summary statements based on Jesus' response. One purpose for Jesus' parables: to teach his disciples and speak judgment on the hard-hearted. Verse 11, and he answered them. Okay, now he's speaking to the disciples. They want to know, why are you teaching this way? And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Jesus was teaching the crowds, but his disciples ask him not what the parable means, but why is he teaching this way? And one answer is that the parables are one way, not the only way, but one way Jesus gives revelation to his disciples. He's teaching with parables because it's one of the effective ways to teach, taking everyday earthly examples to illustrate spiritual heavenly truths. So taking things that we understand from everyday life and using them as a metaphor or as an example in a story-like form or so forth to communicate truth, revelation. So that's one reason why he's teaching with parables. And so parables help his disciples, which includes you and I if we're a believer in Jesus, better understand the Word of God. And in Matthew 13, the overarching focus is the kingdom, the reign of God. But Jesus will use parables to teach other things too about God's word and so forth. So one reason is he uses parables to teach his disciples. It's an effective way to teach. And I'll come back to the kingdom topic here in a moment. But also, he uses parables to speak judgment on the hard-hearted. He says, "To you, the disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, the crowds, it has not been given." Now, some in the crowds might end up putting their faith in Jesus and become a disciple. But part of the reason Jesus teaches in parables is to conceal truth to those who are listening, who have a hard heart, and who've persisted in their unbelief. And so he's speaking in a way where they're not going to understand. Unless they repent of this hard-heartedness and turn to Jesus by faith, so that then through the eyes of faith and God's grace they can understand. Verse 12, for to the one who has, his disciples, more will be given, more revelation, more understanding. And he will have in an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Why? Because the crowds are full of people whose hearts are hard. They will not repent and believe. And God chooses at times to speak and bring judgment on sinners in this life, not just on the day of judgment. And in our gospel-preaching Christian subculture, I think we rightly try hard to be faithful to preach, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Hallelujah. That Jesus came not to destroy people's lives, but to seek and save the lost. Amen. We rightly teach about parables like the prodigal, where the one son asks for his inheritance and takes off and goes and squanders it all. Then he comes back, and the father lovingly welcomes. In fact, sees him from a distance and runs to greet him. One of the few times in the Bible we see God in a hurry. All that's part of the good news of the gospel. But there's another side of the coin. Part of the gospel is also a warning. When you persist in unbelief, in a hardness of heart, you're treading on thin ice, to put it lightly. Sometimes God chooses to bring judgment in this life, and part of that way is where he will not give more truth to someone because they've already rejected the truth that's been offered to them. If you're listening today and you're not a Christian, and you are willing to repent of unbelief and turn and put your faith in Jesus, no matter what sins you've committed, no matter how long you've put this off, God will welcome you and forgive you. We see that in the parable of the prodigal. The one who wanders off and lives recklessly. But there's no guarantee that at any point in our lives, we as sinners are willing to do that. We can't just at any moment in time turn to Jesus and put our faith in him. God's willing to accept us, but we have a sin problem in which we are dead toward God. We are blind. We don't get it. God in his grace must move on our hearts and put us in a position where we're willing to believe. And in parables like this, God is warning people, don't put this off. And he's speaking judgment on those who have. And sometimes God chooses to withhold further revelation as a judgment against people who are still alive. He who has an ear, let him hear. Then Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, where God tells the prophet Isaiah to go, and he's asking who will go and preach, and he sends Isaiah. And he tells Isaiah ahead of time, the people aren't going to listen to you, but God sends him anyways. Verse 14, indeed, in their case, in the crowd's case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can hardly hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Praise God. So Jesus teaches in parables. One reason, one purpose, to teach his disciples and speak judgment on the hard-hearted. Here's another reason. To teach about the kingdom, and specifically its secret manifestation before its final culmination. The kingdom, the reign of God, has come. It hasn't culminated yet. It hasn't come in its climactic dominant form yet. But it's come, it's manifest, it's arrived and it's spreading, but in a way that's secret, that is to the world. The world doesn't recognize it. Sometimes we as believers don't recognize it, but by God's grace we recognize it to some degree because God in his word has told us and he is showing us this. Part of the reason Jesus uses parables, it's one effective way to teach not only truth in general, but about his kingdom, his reign. Back in verse 11 again. And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. but to them it has not been given. The kingdom, sometimes here the kingdom of heaven, sometimes referred to as the kingdom of God. It's the reign of God, but there's a secret or a mystery to it. Because God had only revealed some of the truths about his kingdom leading up until this point. It was not a secret that the kingdom was coming. That's what the Jews were waiting for, their Messiah to come and set up his kingdom in Israel, on the throne of David, in Jerusalem. But what was a secret or a mystery is the way that the kingdom would come. And what has happened at this point when Jesus is on earth is that the kingdom, the reign of God, has been inaugurated. It's been introduced, it's begun, and it's starting to spread with the coming of Jesus. But that culmination, that climax of the kingdom, where we'll see when Jesus returns and ultimately in the new heaven and earth, that's not the way it starts. It starts in a manner that's largely hidden or unrecognized by the world, because it does not come in a worldly form of power. It comes through Jesus arriving, born of the Virgin Mary as a little baby, grows up, he does his public ministry, he lives, he dies, he rises from the dead, and then God entrusts the ministry of Jesus to be carried on by a few hundred disciples, which by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, with their eyes fixed on Jesus, would begin to multiply and spread, and churches would be planted around the world. Hallelujah. But the reign of God, the all-powerful God, goes forth in a secret way, that is, in a way in which the world doesn't recognize. And it's small, it begins small, it's a parable of the mustard seed. But it'll end on a climactic note. But there's a secret to it, so Jesus uses parables to teach that. And as we work our way through Matthew 13, we would see that, like with the parable of the mustard seed. One other purpose for parables: to bless and exhort his disciples, including you and me. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, in contrast to the unbelieving crowds, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. This sounds like the first of the seven Beatitudes in Revelation. Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. One of the challenges in living the Christian life is that the longer we walk with Jesus, some of the precious truths of God's word and the gospel and of knowing Jesus, the newness wears off. And knowing and loving Jesus is always an awesome thing. But sometimes what's awesome about it is if when we first become a Christian, or maybe when we've had a significant breakthrough and spiritual growth in our lives, we're excited. And part of it is just because something new is happening. And then that newness kind of wears off. And Jesus is still just as awesome. But in the toughness of life and because of our sin nature, just that passion, that joy can at times go away. Or at least not well up like at different times. So it's good when we come to a verse like this to be reminded that if we understand the truths of the gospel, the secrets of the kingdom, if our eyes see, meaning we get it, our ears hear, it's a blessing. We live in a world that doesn't know the blessing of knowing Jesus. We're the people who, you know, we as Christians, we've got problems. We have tough things in our lives. But how awesome it is to know that amidst our problems and so forth, because we're a Christian, we know God reigns sovereign. He works all things for the good of those who love him, even if we can't see it. He's a God who nothing takes him by surprise. He's a God who uses our failures and our shortcomings and so forth for our good and the blessing of others, and he glorifies himself through the messiness of our lives, and on and on and on. We're blessed if we see these things and hear it. Let's be reminded and exhorted. Jesus teaches parables in a way that blesses his disciples, but exhorts us, challenges us. First of all, are we hearing? Are we taking it to heart? And are we coming to him on a daily basis in the Spirit's power and seeking to grow? Verse 17, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And that it here, referring in part to the mystery of the kingdom. and the revelation of the kingdom and the coming of the kingdom. And Jesus' disciples were living in a time period where the kingdom had arrived. And more understanding about the kingdom was now being taught to them in a way that the prophets and the righteous people of the Old Testament didn't have. And that includes you and me. Now, we're not one of the disciples alive with Jesus. We don't get to see. We aren't literally walking with him while he's here in his body on earth doing miracles, loving sinners, teaching about God, and so forth. But we're living in a time period where this revelation of the gospel and about God's kingdom and how it's advancing has been made known to us. It's a blessing. Yeah, sometimes it becomes old news. And we need to ask God to refresh our hearts and to be fired up about how awesome it is to know Jesus and to have an understanding about what's going on in this world. And it doesn't mean we understand all the details. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But we understand the big picture, which includes how the reign of God's going forward. Last point, number three. Hear the parable of the sower. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. Four kinds of soil. First one, the seed sown on the path. The one who hears the word and doesn't understand it. The evil one snatches it away. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Okay, Jesus is now giving the interpretation. He taught the parable to the crowds. He's now giving the interpretation to the disciples. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And this happens over and over again. The word of God, the gospel message, the truths of God's word, some people will hear it and there's no response. They're just, they don't get it. Just nothing. Part of that's our sin nature, we're blinded, but also there's an evil one that we can't see. Satan and the demons at work with him behind the scenes, snatching away the truth. Paul references this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about the God of this age who blinds the minds of the unbelievers, keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the seed sown on the path. Next, the seed sown on rocky ground, the one who quickly receives the word but then quickly falls away. Verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Maybe we even think, hey, they become a Christian. Yet he has no root in himself but endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. When I was going to a youth group when I was in high school, this man Tom was teaching, and he taught us this parable. And he told us what was going to... He taught this parable and basically told us what was going to happen before it happened in the youth group. Because he knew the word of God, not because he could foresee the future. But he explained to us how sometimes people will respond to the gospel, and we think that they're becoming Christians, and they, outwardly at least, they're following Jesus for a while. Then trouble hits and they fall away. Jesus warns that this will happen. It should not take us by surprise. And it should also, for us, keep us on guard. God, if you are a Christian, he holds on to you. We call this eternal security. You can't become unborn again. But part of the way God keeps us in the faith is by warning us about falling away. Next, the seed sown among thorns. The one who hears the word but is choked by worldly cares and the deceitful pleasures of riches. Verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word but the cares of the world, the things we get anxious about, the anxieties and so forth, and the deceitfulness of riches. And that word deceitfulness there has the idea of both deceit but also pleasure. The deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfaithful. So some people might respond outwardly to following Jesus, to the gospel message. But then over time, they end up not bearing fruit. They end up falling away. because the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke in the word. And as Jesus teaches this parable, each one of these stages is a warning for us who truly do believe, to be on guard against these things. Be on guard against deception of the evil one, on guard against the temptation to fall away in tough times, on guard against the deceitfulness of riches and the worries of this life. I see even in my own life and Gwen and I in our married lives and just how here living in the United States and the standard of living just keeps going up and going up and going up and the hold and the grip that can get on our hearts. My grandma on my mom's side was born in Indiana and she's long since passed away, but she could remember as a kid riding in a covered wagon from Indiana over to Iowa where she ended up living most of her life. And then as my mom grew up, she was the youngest of five girls. When she was finally born, my grandpa, her dad, was a little bummed because he kept waiting for a son. But I think in the long run, he was quite happy. It was my mom. I'm very happy, or I probably wouldn't be here today. But they didn't have a indoor bathroom until she went off to college. And her parents then finally had the money on the old farmhouse to put an indoor bathroom in. And my parents' standard of living was able to go up over the years. For Gwen and I, the same. But just looking back on how that standard of living in our country has radically changed and the danger of the wealth that can grip a hold of our hearts. It just, even our lives, when Gwen and I were 31, we hadn't bought a house yet. We had one cell phone that I think cost less than $100. Today, we own a house. We've owned it for years. We have cell phones that cost more than $100. And I think these things can be good. But the standard of living keeps increasing. We need to forever be on guard of the deceitful pleasures of riches, as well as the cares of this world, the anxieties of life that creep in and want to rob us of being fruit-bearing believers. Last point, the seed sown on good soil. The one who hears the word understands it and bears fruit. Verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. And that's all by God's grace. But you and I have a part in that. We hear it. We listen. We give energy and focus. And we understand it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Let's be fruit-bearing disciples. We are on guard against the deception of the evil one. We have heard the word. We are seeking by the grace of God and the Spirit's power with our eyes on Jesus not to fall away when tribulation or persecution comes. We are on guard against the deceitfulness of wealth or the anxiety, the cares of this world. And by God's grace, we're bearing fruit. We're becoming more like Jesus amidst our flaws. We are using our gifts to do good works. We're loving our neighbors, loving our enemies, bearing witness to the gospel, serving the church, serving our communities. We're bearing fruit by the grace of God. We have ears to hear. We're hearing the word of the kingdom. We're bearing fruit in a fruitless world. Let's pray.